Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 14. Here, Jesus has been invited to a Sabbath meal in the home of a prominent Pharisee in Jerusalem. Other scribes and Pharisees are there, so the setting is set for upcoming conflict. Jesus doesn't disappoint. He gives them a lesson in etiquette, but not mere human etiquette, but divine etiquette. It contains, therefore, a great eschatological reversal. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Luke. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of them may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." May we be blessed by the hearing of this word. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Gracious God, we hear again the ancient word of our scriptures. Open our minds and our hearts in these upcoming moments, so that my struggling word may somehow impart the living word that we need to hear for this day. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I have long been a fan of British comedy. And one of my favorites, though I'll admit I've seen them so often I'm getting a little tired of them, one of my favorites is Keeping Up Appearances. It shows on Sunday evenings, I think at 7 o'clock. This, as you may know, is a story of Hyacinth Bouquet. Her name is spelled B-U-C-K-E-T, but she pronounces it not bucket, but bouquet. The series is a story of her deep longing for the trappings of upper-class British life. She is constantly throwing one of her candlelight dinners to impress others, and each inevitably ends in disaster, as often her working class and crude sister and brother-in-law crash the party at the wrong time. Hyacinth is concerned only with the surface things of life, and each episode ends with her failing yet once again in her losing battle with the bad manners and plebeian tastes of the British common public. The show, of course, is an exaggeration of British polite society and perhaps to some degree a reflection of American polite society. In polite society, at the nicer social dinners, as we know, there are rules on who sits where, and especially rules, often unofficial and unexpressed, but very real nonetheless, on who is invited. Well, if Hyacinth Bouquet had been one of the Pharisees at the particular dinner in our gospel lesson this morning, and I'll admit that it's difficult to think of that, and I am mixing my metaphors for sure. But nonetheless, we would have to admit that Jesus doesn't have very good manners. Jesus isn't a very good dinner guest in this situation. He doesn't follow the social conventions of his age. In Palestinian social gatherings of that era, reclining couches were arranged in groups of three, with a center grouping reserved for people of great wealth and prestige. It's not a whole lot different from our formal dinners where you have a head table. So Jesus suggests that guests should first take a position of lower prestige to avoid embarrassment if someone of higher prestige comes in. Well, this is good advice, and it is good etiquette. It was good etiquette then, and to a large degree, it remains good etiquette now, that we should approach social gatherings in a humble manner. So what Jesus is saying here is not at first particularly earth-shattering. But in verse 11, we get the real theological import of all this. Jesus says, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." He is no longer suggesting merely good manners, but he speaks in the voice of the prophet by predicting a radical change. This saying turns the world upside down. North becomes south, and south becomes north. It's a polar reversal. Not only, he says, should you be humble, but you will be humbled by a God of justice who will usher in a new age of mercy for those who have had little mercy in the dominant and domineering culture of the day. Then he offers his host a bit of practical advice given this new theological point of view. When you throw a party, he says, invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and for this you will be blessed. So it turns out in the emerging new age of Christianity, it is good manners to invite the disenfranchised. A Christian power lunch, it turns out, is with the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. So it turns out that God's table manners are often quite a bit different from ours. Of course, the gospel lesson today is just one of many such stories in the Gospels and throughout the Scriptures that expresses such notions of deep hospitality. Hospitality to strangers was a foundational idea in the Jewish tradition, and it was carried forth into the Christian tradition. Hospitality continues in our tradition because we too were strangers in Egypt, according to Deuteronomy. And one place in our modern world where hospitality continues to be expressed is in some of the monastic traditions, notably the Benedictines. Now, of course, you know that our own Dr. Pei was a Benedictine back when he was in the Roman Catholic orders. Kathleen Norris is a modern spiritual writer, and she writes in Amazing Grace, and I know years ago there was a book group with that book here in this church. Kathleen Norris says in that book that she used to teach a writing workshop that just happened to meet one summer at a Benedictine monastery. She said that many of her students that had never been to a monastery before, and that was most of them, always had lots of questions on the first night that had nothing to do with writing, but had to do with life in the community of the monastery. Often they marveled at how the brothers offered such excellent hospitality to strangers. Not just to Catholics, nor necessarily even to Christians, but to all those who had wandered in this case, to take a writing workshop. Norris reports that one student didn't have that experience. She says, "One year on the second day of class, a shy, soft-spoken student told the group that she had gone to the Abbey Visitor Center to ask some more questions. But the monk had been short with her, saying, finally, 'I don't have time for this. We are trying to run a monastery here.' She felt bad and wondered if she should go apologize for having bothered him. I responded by saying that what she had experienced was an aberration, and she might simply let it ride for the time being. As I expected, the monk, a man recently professed, soon tracked her down and apologized profusely. All in all, it was a useful exchange. The guest discovered that monks are human, and the monk came to his senses regarding Benedict's rule on the reception of guests. Leave us alone. We're trying to run a monastery. How about, leave us alone. We're trying to run a church." Luckily, the discipline of that place was such, the orientation toward famous Benedictine hospitality was such, that the monk soon came to his senses. Many churches, unfortunately, don't have the discipline of a of hospitality like a Benedictine monastery. And yet the church stands in the world as a place of hospitality, perhaps one of few modern institutions to do so. Now, it is true that there are many places you can go in the world and be treated very, very well. When I travel, I notice this a lot. If you're an elite flyer, they have a separate line for you at the ticket counter where you go straight to the head of the line while the rest of us folks are slowly herded through the roped-off labyrinth that you may know so well at 7 o'clock in the morning, you know. And when you board the plane, most passengers might have to walk past first class to go to the back of the plane, the feared behind the curtain. Now, here in Milwaukee, we don't have that experience quite as much because of our hometown airline, but those of you who have flown other carriers know this. You also get treated really nicely at a number of other places in our society, a high-end department store, perhaps, a first-class restaurant. But all of these examples are examples of hospitality given in exchange for a price. The church is one of the few places in our culture where one can walk in as one is and be accepted into God's family, where hospitality doesn't cost you anything, where you receive hospitality not because you're dressed well, not because you pledge a lot, not because you agree to donate your talents to the cause of the church in exchange for hospitality, not because you're smart or good-looking or have money or power or prestige, but simply because you exist in the grace of God. And the church is that institution that carries out that grace in our culture. The church is that institution that takes grace seriously and passes it on to others. At the very least, I think today's lesson calls us to be other-directed, to be concerned more for others than for self. We are to welcome the stranger, for we have been strangers. We are to host others as we have been the guest of our master host, Jesus Christ. Today again, we go to the table to again experience Christ's ministrations to us, empowering us and emboldening us to then go and be Christ for the world. Today is our day when again we experience the receiving of God's hospitality, when Christ models again for us what it is like to be a guest at his table, to be the recipient of God's grace. And then to reflect that grace, that hospitality, that love to others. An old story is told from the Jewish Midrash, the Midrash, of course, being commentary on the scriptures. It responds to the question, how is God known? The story is this. When the world was young, two brothers shared a field and a mill, each night dividing evenly the grain they had ground together. Now, one brother lived alone. The other had a large family. The single brother thought to himself one day, "It isn't really fair that we divide the grain evenly. I have only myself to care for, but my brother has children to feed." So each night he secretly took some of his grain over to his brother's granary. Well, and the married brother said to himself one day, "It isn't fair that we divide the grain evenly because I have children to provide for me in my old age, but my brother has none." So he began every night to take some of his grain to his brother's granary. Well, one night, they met each other halfway, suddenly realized what had been happening, and embraced each other in love. The legend is that God witnessed their meeting and proclaimed, "This is a holy place, and here it is that my temple shall be built." And so it was, that the first temple was constructed in Jerusalem. For God is known where human beings discover each other in love. I would add to this midrash a bit. If God is known in the affection of two siblings, how much more is God known in the affection of welcoming those who are often unwelcome, of offering hospitality to others? As Hebrews instructs, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. For if truth be told, each of us has at some point been the stranger, the one who is unwelcome. And we have found, somehow and somewhere and at some time, welcome. Perhaps even in this very own house. Hospitality, a human reflection of the incredibly deep grace of God in Christ. A grace we have difficulty, I think, really understanding. But today, we need not understand it. We need only experience it. May it be so. Amen.